turn in your Bible to John chapter 3, please. According to the latest extensive news survey by the Pew Research Center, the Christian share of the United States population is declining. While the number of U.S. adults who do not identify with any organized religion is growing, while the drop in Christian affiliation is particularly high among the young adults. It's occurring throughout all age group. Yes, the United States remains the home to more Christians than any other country in the world. A large majority of Americans, roughly 7 in 10, continue to identify with some branch of a Christian faith. Over the period 2007 to 2014, according to Pew Research Group, the percentage of Americans who are religiously unaffiliated, describing themselves as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, has jumped more than 6 points, from 16.1% to the 22.8%. And the share of Americans who identify with a non-Christian faith also has inched up, rising 1.2% from the 4.7% in 2007 to 5.9% in 2014. Growth has been especially great among the Muslims and Hindus, although they are very low base. Speaking of the religion, atheists, in my opinion, are the most religious people. Because to them, atheism is God, and atheism is their religion. Many of them try very hard to convert others to faith in no faith. Okay? Faith in no faith. And with a great passion and fervor, they will even sabotage other people's lives to stop their lives and with the lawsuit. Great example, ACLU. Even the nativity scene was bothering them. Now it's even the Santa is bothering them. I don't know what the Santa got to do with Christianity. I know there's a marginal story about it. So let me define religion. It is my approach to God on my own term, and my own idea of who God is, my own idea of how good God is, and my own idea of how I can choose to worship if I feel like, and my own idea of what God needs to do for me above everyone else, and my own idea of how to interpret the Bible to suit what I want, or to justify my sin, and my own idea to ignore the Bible if it goes against what I want. Did you notice something there? Me. It is all about individual. We are going to eavesdrop on the conversation between the Nicodemus. He was the Mr. Religion of the ancient Israel. And the Jesus, our Savior, who represents Mr. Regeneration. Let's stop and pray. Father, we don't want religion. We want faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We don't want to worship ourselves. We don't want to worship what the world offers. We've been in there. We were bondage. We were in bondage. We were under the thumb of Satan. You set us free through Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice, that we may be free. We freely devote ourselves to you as your bondservant. Father, We are living in the world where there is a lot of temptation. We are living in the world, there is a lot of influence. And our flesh works against our spirit. Fill our heart with your word. Fill our heart with your wisdom. Fill our heart with your truth, that we may always cling unto what you want us to do. As our verse from the last week said, we want to do whatever Jesus tells us to do for your glory. Father, teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 3. Mr. Religion, meet your Mr. Regeneration. Now we're going to see Mr. Religion, Nicodemus, who has impeccable resume. We'll start at the verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Note that those two things. Nicodemus had an impeccable resume, I mentioned, if you will. If heaven allowed a man to walk, a handful of people to walk in by merit, by the achievement, he would be one. Let me introduce Nicodemus and his resume. First, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which means he lived by the strictest possible religious rules. Second, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, which meant that he was a member of a Sanhedrin, a court of 70 men who had a religious jurisdiction over every Jew in the world, not just in Israel, around the world. If you are born as a Jew, you are under the authority of those 70 men in Sanhedrin. Thirdly, Nicodemus was a very wealthy man, and you're thinking, how do you know? Did you see his wealth? No, it's in the Bible, chapter 19. And by the way, in ancient Jewish people think that if somebody is rich, that means that it is a sign of God's blessing. God blessed that person, that's why he is rich. In chapter 19, we see Nicodemus, after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, he brings 100-pound myrrh and aloe. And those things were not cheap. We'll continue in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is, next two words please, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, note that word, and the Spirit, note that word as well, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is a flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Stop there, please. If you consider Nicodemus as a Billy Graham of our days, you are not very far from the thought. He had that much respect from the people in Israel, that he had that much influence and status and reputation. No doubt that Nicodemus was deep in his religion, following every jot and tittle of the Mosaic Law and Mishnah and Talmud. And yet, he was still far from the truth. And you may say, how do you know? Because he came, this Mr. Religion came to seek the truth from Jesus. Yes, we read, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. I know Bible scholars say, well, he came because he wants to avoid people's sight. Maybe. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. Whether he came to Jesus for that, or maybe he wanted to have one-on-one time, uninterrupted time from the people who thronged at Jesus, he came. The bottom line is, he came to seek the truth. I love the way Jesus encountered this man with a no-nonsense, straightforward, to the point, and no religious mumbo-jumbo. We see the word born again, as I ask you to note that word. Greek word for this born again is genao anothen. Genao is a born, and anothen means from above. So when you put that thing together, born from above. Up to this point, the Bible never mentioned this word, born again. We get the word regeneration from the Latin word rendering the phrase born again. Now, the born again is a divine initiated salvation process. Did you get that? Born again is a divine initiated process, not human effort. Religion is a human struggle to approach God. It is our way to gain God's favor in our own terms. However, regeneration is God's effort to reach us. It means God's demonstration of love based on grace without any participation on our merit or work. Do you understand? This is a heavy-duty theological thing. Okay, put up the picture for me. Michelangelo put this in the ceiling of Sistine Chapel. Notice, I don't know why the people always put the God in the robe. How do you know he's not wearing jogging suit? But this represents God. And that represents human. See, look at the posture of body. God is reaching us hard to man. And man, it's almost like a pull my finger. So lazy. Typical human attitude. I will reach out to you. That is the idea of religion. Let me put it in a different term. Let's say the ground gave away right under us. And we all somehow cling onto this edge of this ground. And if the rescue people come, do you think, go ahead and throw the rope. If I feel like I might catch it, would you do that? Or would you desperately reach for the rope? Think about it. We are not realizing what kind of situation we are in. If we knew, if every human being knew where we are, we wouldn't have that attitude, oh, go ahead, try, do your best, God. We are the one who should reach forward and grabbing God's hand with a glad heart. Michelangelo understood that. Ever since our ancestor Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, disobedience outwardly, pride inwardly. Did you get that? Disobedience outwardly and pride inwardly. Their spirit were dead. Consequently, all of us were born with this sinful nature in our heart. And our spirit were dead from the beginning, even though our physical body may be just fine. There is absolutely nothing a human can do to make that change. It is way above our league. Only God could do something, and he did. And you may say, I disagree. You know, you can disagree with me all you want. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, please. Actually, Romans chapter 3, 23. In case you think you are above all human race, verse 23. For, what does it, what's the next word? Does it say all with the exception of your name? It means all. Every single human being have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And go to 6:23. So if we are sinner, what happened? 6:23. For the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that simple enough for you? People, the reason why people trying hard to ignore the Bible, trying hard to ignore Jesus, because the Bible and Jesus revealed the status of our current spiritual condition. From time to time, I think that some biblical theologians don't have anything better to do, because they love to argue. They said, I'm right, you're wrong. And they argue for this really unnecessary things. Is try to make a try to complicate the simple and obvious thing in the Bible. Obviously, I'm not one of them, smart enough to be one of them. And I just read the Bible and I get it. I cannot come up with any other way. In verse 5, we read the word water, born of water and the spirit. And there they come up with four different theological ways to explain that water. Some people say it's the word of God, the living water. And they, no, it's the Holy Spirit. And then he said it's the water from the mother's womb. Or come up with something else, I forgot. I taught you guys this, and I'm going to repeat it many more times. The best way to interpret the Bible is using what? The Bible. Cross-reference. In this case, you don't even have to go very far. Just read the next verse. Verse 6. Let's start from verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which born of the spirit is spirit. So the first one, the former one, is born of the flesh. The latter one is born of the spirit. You know, Jesus is talking about physical birth, and the next one is spiritual birth. Simple as that. If you keep every Bible verses in context, you can understand very easily. You don't have to be a theologian to understand it. I love the one somebody said this. It is so simple. I just repeat it often. Bible is so simple that a child can understand, but it's so deep that the theologian can be drowned. Nicodemus was baffled at Jesus' comment that one must be born again. It caught him off guard. Why? Like most of Jews at that time, Nicodemus thought, soon as born as a Jew, he automatically has the right inner transformation as a God's chosen person. They would enter into heaven. Because that's the mindset he cannot understand. This concept still applies, especially in America. I actually heard somebody say, I'm a Christian, I will go to heaven. Okay, why is that? Because I'm an American. Really? Show me in the Bible. We don't go to heaven because we have a connection. There's only one connection through Jesus Christ. Some people think that they are good enough. Let me, in case you are thinking that you are good enough, what is the measurement? How do you know your idea of you're good is good enough? There might be somebody who is better than you. Maybe that person will go in, you may not. Before we move on to the next verse, I must insert a very important point that we should not ignore. There are some Christian denominations. They admit that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And then they say, but you must be baptized. Their theology is known as baptismal regeneration. Let me say it make very clearly. Baptismal regeneration is completely unbiblical. It is a wrong doctrine. If they are right, Jesus should have dunked the people in the water as soon as they got saved. Am I correct? If the person got saved, received Christ as the Lord and Savior, if they didn't get baptized, Jesus did a halfway job. Even the Apostle Paul scolded the believers of the Corinthian church about the dividing church with this baptism issue. Keep your finger in John chapter 3 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me, what? To baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is a foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. No matter how you look at it, the baptism is human effort. Are you with me on that? It is our declaration to identify ourselves with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember a young man who came to our church once. He somehow came to one time, I was talking about baptism. And after the service, he scolded me, literally scolded me, and told me that I was teaching wrong doctrine because I was not teaching the baptismal regeneration. Don't look around, he's not here. He didn't come back. For those who are in doubt about what I just said, please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. I hope that some of you have a red letter Bible. How many of you guys have a red letter Bible? Okay. I want you to notice this. Verse 42. This portion is in black, correct? He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. This is the thief on the cross. Actually, the thief should be translated the murderer. That man, criminal, said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, Jesus said to him, is that red letter in your Bible? Okay. Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, would you remember the scene? This criminal on one cross, and Jesus in a center cross. Are you with me so far? He accepted Jesus as the king. And Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise today. That means Jesus just gave him a nod of salvation. He got saved. Are you with me on that? He was kind of stuck on the cross, right? Literally. He didn't get to do anything. He couldn't speak in tongues. He couldn't do anything other than just hanging on the cross. He didn't get the baptism, but Jesus said, he's saved. Are you going to tell me that those who claim the baptismal regeneration, their church doctrine is about what Jesus said? No. It doesn't matter what the church doctrine said or a person's opinion said. The Word of God is the truth. That's why we put so much emphasis on the Word. Go down to verse 8 of chapter 3 in John again, please. Jesus continues speaking. The wind, note that word, wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can this thing be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. You do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things you do not receive, how will you receive if I tell you heavenly things? No one can ascend to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Stop there. Jesus illustrated his point by play on word, applicable both Hebrew word as well as Greek word. The word spirit, a word for the spirit in Hebrew, is ruah. And in Greek word, it's pneuma. We get the word pneumatic, right? And the word for wind. Both languages and can be translated either way. Spirit and wind, they run together, depending on the context. Clearly, Nicodemus was confused because he was having a hard time thinking outside of his Jewish religious box. It is not that Nicodemus did not know which portion of the Old Testament Jesus was referring to when he said wind. Nicodemus knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He knew that Jesus was referring to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through 14. And some of you may not know what the Ezekiel 37 is. Let me put it together. Prophet Ezekiel saw the valley full of dry bone, dead man's bone. They are so dry, they're white. He prophesied to the wind, the Spirit of God came and gave life to the bones. Again, it was a combination of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that came upon Prophet Ezekiel that gave a life. The nation of Israel, including Nicodemus and his fellow Sanhedrin council member, was dead and hopeless. But in spite of the morality and religion of the people, and they needed a life from the Holy Spirit. Let's stop there for a moment. Long ago, I met a man and talking with that man about Christianity. And he told me that he's a Christian. And he also told me that he doesn't need to go to church. He doesn't need to have a fellowship, and he doesn't need to do what the Bible says, what the Lord Jesus said in the Bible. He lives the way he feels like. In my experience of witnessing, I met many people like that. He was not the only one. They come up with the same excuse. They said they have a religion. When the people ask me, "Do you have a religion?" I said, "No, I don't have a religion, but I have a faith in Jesus Christ." And they said, "Well, that's a religion." No. The difference is, and then I explained to them, religion is my effort to reach out to God in my way, but the faith in Jesus Christ is something he provides. I'm simply responding. Those people, the ones who think that they have their religion, they think that they are good enough that God should roll out the red carpet on Golden Boulevard for them. They don't like the idea of they should do what the Bible says. They want to do the things according to their own ideas, not be told by the Bible. One of my family relatives, it's not my daughter, it's not my wife, thank God, said this: pastors should not tell his congregation how to live. according to the Bible. Then I thought, then he should quit his job and go find something else to do. If the pastor does not teach from this book, that pastor should not be in that job. You know, I learned this. It's a lot easier for me to reach out to the hardened criminal who knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he cannot go to God unless he's born again, unless God reaches out to him, than somebody who is religious, than somebody who is good. They say, I'm good enough for God. I actually met a man. He's a very rich man, and he's a big restaurant owner in Tucson. He said, yeah, God owes to me. I thought, wow. I was thinking, God owes to you the hell. So whenever I come across those religious people who reject my witnessing, I start to pray that the Lord make them be spiritually bankrupt and put them in the place where they cannot turn to anywhere except the Lord. And some of you may think that I'm harsh to say that kind of thing. I'm wrong to say that kind of thing. No. I'm doing it according to the Bible. Because I care about their eternal soul. I care about them. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Don't let me pray this way for you, okay? Verse 5. Apostle Paul speaking about those people. Deliver such one to Satan for what? Destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I pray for those people on Friday. You don't want to be in my Friday prayer list. I don't do these things because I hate them, as I mentioned. I care about them. What good is it for a man to die in good health and to end up in hell? It is far better to be with the Lord because he realized that we realize that we are spiritually bankrupt without the Lord. This time go to Mark chapter 8, please. Verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? I don't know where you are. You might be very well-to-do. Everything goes well in your life. But if you don't have a Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. Whatever you have physically will be gone in a split second. Three things to remember instead of application. Cult and religion want you to believe that Jesus paid the down payment on the cross. But now you have to make a mortgage payment with the good works of yours. Not. That's wrong. Seventh Day Adventists say this kind of thing. Yeah, Jesus did everything except you have to work. No. Second thing to remember, religion is a man-made ritual and endorsed by who? Satan, that put a God within the understanding of a religion maker. Men start their own religion to appease the void in their heart that only can be filled by the Jesus Christ, no one else. Third thing to remember pretty much sums up everything what we talked about. Outward confession of a religion does not mean inward possession of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? You can say all you want that you are Christian. Unless you are born again, as Jesus said, you will not enter into the kingdom of God.